Last week, we discussed distractions, didn't we? And how we face them every day in our busy lives, it seems. And how these distractions are one of the weapons that Satan uses in his war against us, or his spiritual war that he's fighting with us. And we must all be on guard against these distractions, don't we? And not let them become more important in our lives than God is. Let's begin today by turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In a way, this is a continuation of what we discussed last week. 1 Peter 5. And we'll notice verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Here it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." This is serious business, isn't it? Satan is like a lion, it says here, trying to devour us, isn't he? But today we're going to look at the other side of the coin. We're going to look at the other side of the topic we discussed last week, and that is, what options do we have at our disposal to fight him? We discussed one of his weapons last week. This week, we're going to be looking at our weapons, our arsenal in our war against Satan. Next, let's turn over to 1 John 5 as we begin. 1 John 5. And let's notice what it says in verse 18 here near the end of the first epistle here. 1 John 5. And let's notice verse 18. 1 John 5, 18. Here it says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, because we have the grace of God. Our sins are forgiven. We don't have that penalty. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." What's interesting about this verse is another translation for keeps is guards himself. Somebody who guards or protects himself. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. How do we guard ourselves? What armor, what weaponry do we have at our disposal? I think you probably know where we're going with this today, but let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll notice verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Here Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So again, this outlines our warfare is not physical in nature. We're not really fighting physically, but rather spiritually. And in some ways, that's a lot harder, isn't it? But here, Paul starts to explain our armor, as he says, the armor of God, explains what we have, the tools we have at our disposal to guard against this, to fight against Satan. But have you ever stopped to think about why it's called the armor of God? Where did Paul come up with that? Why is it called the armor? Why is it not called the armor of the Christians, or the armor of, you know, us, the saints of God, that we can use against Satan? Why is it called the armor of God? We found this very interesting. We find the answer in Isaiah. Please turn back to Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59. We find something very interesting here in this passage. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, and let's start in verse 16. Isaiah 59:16. Actually, we'll start at the middle of 15, where it says, "Now the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him." And notice what it says in verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Doesn't that sound familiar? Brethren, the armor that we're talking about, the armor that we're going to review today in Ephesians 6, is the armor of God. It's the armor that God himself uses in his battles. It says it right here. God put on righteousness as a breastplate. It's the exact same thing that Paul mentions, and we'll get to that in just a little bit here in Ephesians 6. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? This is God's armor, the armor that he himself uses in his battles that he fights. It's not the armor that was prepared for us. It's the exact same armor that God uses. Very interesting point. So now let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin going through the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. In this passage, Paul paints a very vivid picture for us. He uses the metaphor of a Roman soldier dressed in armor, you know, like they were when they went into battle, to describe the spiritual armor that we must wear in our fight against Satan. And if anybody had firsthand knowledge of how a Roman soldier looked or Roman weaponry, it was Paul, without a doubt, because he was imprisoned all the time and was beaten and had all kinds of encounters with the Roman army, didn't he? And here he's writing to the Ephesians. They certainly knew exactly what he was talking about when he started describing the Roman soldier. But what about us? When's the last time you saw a Roman soldier? It's certainly, at least for me, it's not something that stands out in my mind. I know how our modern soldiers look. I don't really know how those ancient warriors look. So today what we're going to do is actually take a look, and my goal is to help everyone visualize and understand and make it more real for us how they really looked and why this makes so much sense. And we'll get a picture in our mind, hopefully with help of some of these slides, of exactly what Paul was referring to. So let's get started. Let's notice verse 14, where we left off. Verse 14, if I can get there. Here it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. It's not a coincidence, brethren, that the very first item that Paul mentions was the belt. The belt. In fact, the belt was the central foundation of the Roman soldier's armor. It tied all the other pieces of the armor together. And the belt was the very first item that the soldier put on in the morning when he got up and got dressed. The belt was a very wide strip of leather, and it was the holder for a lot of their equipment. Their swords, they had ration sacks, all kinds of different equipment that they fastened to this belt. It had loops, and that's how they fastened different things to their belts. And then you see here in the front a heavy apron of leather straps was attached to the belt to offer protection to the thighs and the upper leg area in that region. The belt was secured in several places in order to stay in place so that no matter if he was running around or if he fell down or climbing up a hill, that his armor would stay in place. That belt was the central foundation of his armor. So it was always there, always in place, so that if he needed his weapons or anything else he was carrying around, he could get them. He knew exactly where they were at. They weren't out of place. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. Brethren, our spiritual belt of truth, as Paul describes it here, is the foundation of our armor. It's the very foundation. Without God's truth, without his truth, the rest of our armor will fall out of place. And it won't protect us like it should. It won't be there when we need it. It will become useless without this belt of truth. So just as a soldier had to put his belt on as the very first item every morning, brethren, so we must also apply the truth of God to our lives on a daily basis every morning. Or we won't be able to maintain our defenses. If we do not use the Word of God as our belt of truth, then we don't have that foundation on which to base our warfare with our enemy. Let's turn to John 17. John 17. We'll get a little bit of insight into this foundation of truth. John 17, starting in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from Satan. Exactly what we're talking about here. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them by your truth. And here's the key. Your word is truth. Brother, it's God's word, the words we read here in the Bible, that anchor us, that provide this foundation on which we need to build our defenses. In a world where things seem to always be changing and the truth seems to be relative these days, it's always shifting, isn't it? In a world like today, it's so important that we're founded on the truth of God, on His word, to hold us in place, to keep us grounded. Now let's move on. Let's go back to Ephesians. We'll be jumping back here, obviously, throughout the course of this message. Ephesians 6 again. And what we'll do is go to the next weapon, next piece of armor. And it's also found in verse 14, just exactly where we were at. Verse 14. Second half says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is the second piece of armor that we'll be discussing. Again, this was mentioned in Isaiah 59, wasn't it? That God put on righteousness as a breastplate. Here we have an image of a Roman breastplate. There were actually a few different types of breastplates. Some were made of solid brass, like a solid piece that had a leather backing on it. Others were chainmail. But the best kind is the one you see pictured here. They were made of hoops of iron that were around the torso, and they were interconnected with leather straps, because this type of breastplate provided the best protection, but combined it with the ease of movement, because it wasn't just one big piece. This could flex about, so the soldier had more mobility. The breastplate, again, was anchored firmly at the belt, so it stayed secure at all times, because if that breastplate slips out of place, you become vulnerable, don't you? The breastplate covered the soldier's vital internal organs, as you can see. The main organs are here in our chest, and especially the heart. It covered all those vital organs. Brethren, when we walk, as we apply this to our lives, as we walk in the righteousness of God, it's a weapon of defense against all those slanderous accusations and outrageous strategies of Satan. That's what the breastplate of righteousness provides for you. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And we'll notice verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For, and here's the key, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. We know that Satan is constantly accusing us, day and night, as it says here. You know, the story of Job is a great example, isn't it? There we have some very detailed explanations of how that process worked. Satan came before God and accused Job all the time. But brethren, when we have that breastplate of righteousness firmly in place, then Satan's arrows just glance off of it, don't they? They don't penetrate. But if we don't live our lives with righteousness, then we open ourselves to attack, don't we? If that breastplate that we see here isn't firmly anchored to the belt and it slips out of place, then we're vulnerable. If we don't have that breastplate of righteousness firmly fastened, then it doesn't work. So if we live righteously, Satan doesn't have any openings to attack us and accuse us before God, does he? The breastplate, brethren, protects our vital organs and our heart. Now let's go back to Ephesians 6. Let's notice the next piece of armor. This time we'll notice verse 15. Verse 15, see the third piece of armor in our armory. Verse 15, here it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Some historians credit footwear, as we see here, the sandals that these Roman soldiers wore, as one of the reasons why the Roman army was so victorious over its enemies. The Roman soldier was equipped with sandals that had spikes on the bottom of the feet, and then were securely fastened with these leather straps that you can see coming over the top. So it gave them a strong enough stance, it had enough grip, that the Roman soldier had the superior posture in battle. On hills or on uneven terrain, they were able to have a strong foothold. They didn't slip and fall because of these sandals. And they weren't heavy and cumbersome. They were lightweight and very comfortable. So it was the perfect footwear for them. And again, many historians say that's one of the reasons why the Roman army was so successful. Brethren, the gospel of the kingdom of God firmly grounds us in our spiritual fight. If we have prepared our hearts, God's message of the future coming kingdom of God, if we really know it, then we'll be prepared to give answers. It'll be our foundation that we can firmly stand on. Let's notice 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's start in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Brethren, if we prepare ourselves with the good news of the kingdom of God, if we know it, if it's our foundation, then we can stand firm in the heat of battle and not lose our footing. We can give answers when we're asked. Again, it's the foundation that we stand upon, isn't it? It's what keeps us firmly grounded and connected to the soil where we're standing. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 and notice the fourth piece of armor. Ephesians 6. And this time we'll notice verse 16. Verse 16. "Above all," this must be important. Verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The shield of faith. There's an example of a Roman shield. See, the Romans had a long rectangular shield, as you can see here, which protected them from arrows and other attacks of the enemy. They could be knelt behind during a barrage. They were nice and big. But it was heavier and clumsier than the round Greek shield that you might be familiar with. You know, the little round shields the Greeks used. It was a lot heavier and more cumbersome, but it provided better protection. And there were a series of exercises that the Roman soldiers went through to learn how to properly handle this shield so that they wouldn't be hampered, because it was quite a big and cumbersome device. The other interesting thing about these is that they drenched their shields in water so that during battle, if there were flaming arrows sent their way, they wouldn't burn their shields up. and destroy them. They would actually just go out because of the water they drenched on their shields. Brethren, our faith in God is our front line of defense against those arrows, the fiery darts of Satan that he hurls at us. When we go through trials in our lives, it's our faith in God that offers the protection. We know that he knows what's best for us. We know that he won't let us suffer more than we can bear. It's our faith that gets us through the trials in our lives. Notice this picture. Another big advantage of this type of a shield was that groups of Roman soldiers that were besieging a town could form close together, like you see right here, and hold their shields over their heads, and the ones in the front held them in front of them, and they basically had a huge circle of protection. Very protected. There was very little area that the enemy could attack them. These shields were very useful because they offered a lot of protection in that regard. Brethren, again, these shields are symbolic of our faith in God. Our faith that is built upon the promises of God that don't change. You know, the value of faith does not lie in the person exercising it, but in the person in whom the faith is. Our faith is not great because of us. Our faith is great because it's based on God. Faith is something all people possess, no matter who you are. And use it every day. It's just simply a matter of who or what your faith is in. And our faith is in God, isn't it? Romans 10, verse 17 tells us, and we won't turn there, but it tells us that faith comes through the hearing of the Word of God. Knowing the Bible, again, the truth that we started with at the beginning. The truth, the Word of God, gives us greater faith. If we know the stories of the Bible, like we've discussed here in the past few months, if we learn from other people, from their stories, it helps our faith, doesn't it? It helps build it and become a great shield that protects us from battle. And just remember, it's God that fights for us. And that's some awesome protection, isn't it? It's God that fights for us. Armor number five, piece of armor number five, is found in verse 17. Armor number five, verse 17, here it says, "And take the helmet of salvation." The helmet of salvation. The Romans had the best helmet of the ancient world. Many other nations had helmets of cloth wrappings or animal hides or bones that weren't very effective. They could easily be penetrated. But the Roman soldiers, as you can see here, had metal helmets. They had a chin strap, they had a visor, and they had a cover around the sides and the back, as you can see. So they were actually very well protected. Their head was very well protected. Officers' helmets had a ridge on top, and they usually had plumage or some sort of other designation that showed that they were an officer. The helmet itself was a bronze cast, as you can see here, for a regular soldier, and an iron alloy for the officers. They had a little bit stronger one. And then what's really interesting is they sometimes had solid gold alloy and silver alloy helmets for parades and, you know, different presentations like that. It must have been unbelievably beautiful. Brethren, a well-designed helmet protects you from various types of attacks, various angles, doesn't it? Like we said, this one has flaps, it has covers on the back, in addition to just the top of the head like most of the other helmets had. Brethren, the greatest battlefield is our minds. The greatest battlefield is in our minds, and this is the area that the enemy wants to attack the most. One key area he wants to damage is our assurance of salvation. If he can get in there and cause doubt, then he starts to win. If we start doubting in our salvation, it can be very damaging, can't it? Paul gave some very good advice in Philippians 4. Let's turn to Philippians 4. One book over, Philippians 4. How should we protect our minds? How can we utilize this helmet, the helmet of salvation? Verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We must be on guard on what we let run around in our minds, what we let into our minds. We can't let Satan with his subtle ways. And again, I mentioned last week that over half of Christians in America don't believe that Satan is a real being. It's just a symbol of evil. And that just shows how well he's doing. He's very covert in his operations these days. And subtle little thoughts can sneak in and maybe start causing us doubt if we're not careful. We have to guard our mind. We have to put on this helmet of salvation. We must have a clear mind so that we can be discerning in all kinds of situations. So we can think clearly, think with a righteous mind. And this comes with immersing ourselves, again, in God's Word, in prayer, keeping our mind on pure things, not letting evil things cloud our judgment. Let's turn back to Ephesians 6, and we'll look at the last piece of armor. Everything we've talked about so far, all the pieces of armor, have been defensive, haven't they? They've been protecting us. The last piece of armor is our weapon, our offensive weapon. And this is found also in verse 17. Verse 17. We'll start in the middle of the verse. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Paul spoke of one of five different types of Roman swords. The one he was referring to was a two-edged sword with an upturned end. It inflicted much more damage than the regular swords. Again, there were all kinds of different swords. I believe the one that's pictured here is a short sword. It's not quite the one we're talking about, but it does give us an idea of what Paul is referring to. It was not only intended to kill, but it could also just rip the enemy's insides to shreds. Very gruesome when you think about it, but it had two sides that were sharp, not just one. And again, the end was upturned so that you only had to penetrate about 2 or 3 inches into the enemy to inflict mortal damage. A very, very powerful weapon. Very, very powerful weapon. Another advantage of this sword is that the soldier didn't have to turn it around and, you know, fight from one direction. It was two-edged. It could cut from both sides. A very, very powerful personal weapon. And Paul describes the Word of God, the Word of God, as an awesome and powerful weapon that it is. Our sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did he use? Did he call some angels out and have them battle for him? Did he use some kind of a weapon? He didn't, did he? Jesus Christ quoted his Father's words and spoke them with authority, didn't he? He rebuked Satan. And consequently, each word was like a blow of a sword. It's very, very powerful in our spiritual battle. Brethren, God has given us the authority to use his words because we're ambassadors for Christ. God speaks with the ultimate authority in the universe, doesn't he? He spoke and the universe was created. It came into being from nothing. When we speak God's word according to his will, there's no power in the universe that can withstand it. Let's notice Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Brethren, the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon in our arsenal that we can use in our spiritual warfare against Satan. It's very, very powerful. But again, it's the Word of God, isn't it? We have to know the Word of God so we can give it a defense, as we've said before, so that we know God's Word. Brethren, let's put on the whole armor of God, as we see here as an example. And I hope that these images have helped us to visualize exactly what Paul was referring to when he gave this list. Because the Ephesians knew exactly what a Roman soldier looked like, didn't they? They saw them every day in their city. It's not quite as familiar to us, is it? But with these images, I hope that it becomes more real for us. We can visualize it and help us to put it on. And again, we need to put on all of it, the whole armor of God, not just a few pieces. Because if pieces are missing, if our belt isn't tight and things slip out of place, we're vulnerable. The rest of the armor is useless, isn't it? We have to put on the whole armor of God. And let's remember what we talked about at the beginning. Let's remember that this is the same armor that God uses, the same armor that He employs in His battles. Brethren, it will keep us safe to the end of the spiritual battle that we're all fighting. So, brethren, put on the whole armor of God.